So there's a new nursery school which has opened up near where we live, and its name is Mighty Oaks. Mighty Oaks International Nursery School and Kindergarten. And I hope they realise, I think they probably realise, that that name comes from Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 3, where it says of God's people that they will be oaks of righteousness, mighty oaks. And I guess if you're running a nursery school, that's probably a very good name for your school, right? I assume that their aim is that they want kids who will one day grow up as those who are strong and mature and are stable, like an oak tree. When you think of an oak, I wonder what that brings to mind. This is a picture of an oak tree here. I'm not sure whether we have many of these over here in Hong Kong, but that's one there on the screen anyway, a mighty oak. Surely this conjures up for us an idea of a very mature oak that's maybe been growing for many years, that's very deeply rooted, that's very stable. It's a tree which is not going to get blown over in the next storm, for instance. It's an image of growth, an image of stability. And I think these twin ideas of growth and stability are right at the forefront of the Apostle Peter's mind as he brings his letter of 2 Peter to a close. Actually, these are a wonderful summary of the book as a whole, as I hope we will see as we look at it. If you've been following along with this series so far, then you will know that Peter is writing to a group of Christians. Some false teachers have come into the church where they are. They've been saying that Christ is not going to come again, and therefore anyone can just live how they like. And so Peter writes to this group of Christians to warn them. He wants to encourage them to keep growing so that they will be stable and growing and secure in their faith. In actual fact, if we wanted a sort of one-line executive summary of the whole letter of 2 Peter, we might say it's growth leading to stability. Growth leading to stability. That, of course, was Peter's theme in the opening section of the letter, of which part was just read for us. And it's also his theme right at the end of the letter as he draws it to a close. So that's what we're looking at this morning, these verses from 3, verses 17 and 18. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. That's stability. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. So all through this letter, Peter's heart for his readers, Peter's pastoral heart for his readers, is that they would be growing in Christ so that they might be stable and secure. And that's also, I think, his aim for each of us gathered here this morning. If we are those who are Christians, Peter wants us to be strong and stable. For those who will be baptized later on, Peter wants them to be strong and stable and growing in their faith. If you're here this morning and you're someone who isn't a Christian, then Peter wants you to come to know Christ for yourself so that you can start to grow in him and live a stable, a fruitful and productive life. So then, Peter has these pieces of advice for us, and there on the sheets, the first one is, watch out. Look with me again at verse 17. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard, so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. So we've seen this lots of times as we've been working through this letter. And here we have a sort of last warning from Peter about these false teachers. Why do we need to be warned? Why does Peter give us this warning? Well, there's a couple of reasons. The first, I think, is the reality of these false teachers. You know, I think we often think that false teaching is something that's relatively remote and that's relatively removed from our lives where we are. We probably think, well, I can't really say I actually know any false teachers personally, or at least any who admit that. And I'm sure I'd recognize them really easily if I actually did. And so it's very easy, I think, on this whole issue for us to feel quite complacent. But yet, interestingly, Peter is not quite so sure. He wants us to watch out. Be on your guard, he says to these Christians. Here in verse 17, he refers to them as lawless men. We've already seen that these false teachers were saying that Christ wouldn't return, and therefore we can just live how we like. There's no need to live a godly life. There's no need to live in your life if you're a Christian to please Christ. You can just live to please yourself. They were lawless men. We've looked a number of times at the warning which Peter gives earlier on in his letter, chapter 2, verse 13, of these false teachers. Their idea of pleasure is to carouse in broad daylight. They are blots and blemishes, reveling in their pleasures while they feast with you. With eyes full of adultery, they never stop sinning. They seduce the unstable. Note the theme. They are experts in greed and accursed brood. Then Peter says that what these false teachers teach, of course, is not truth, but rather lies. Be on your guard so that you will not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. If you were here last week, then we saw then from chapter 3 and verse 16 that these false teachers deliberately distort the word of God, leaping on any ambiguities in God's word which they can, just sort of making it say whatever they want. In chapter 2, verse 3, we saw that these false teachers will exploit you with stories that they have made up from their own heads. This is in contrast to Christ's apostles, who in 1 verse 16 we are told were eyewitnesses of Christ's majesty. We have the apostles, who are eyewitnesses of Christ's majesty, versus stories which these false teachers have made up out of their own heads. These false teachers are also referred to by Peter as scoffers. So that's chapter 3, verse 3. There were those who were scoffing and laughing at the idea of Christ coming again. There was nothing that they found more hilarious than the idea, this notion that Jesus would return one day. For many of us, of course, it's one thing to be actively persecuted for our faith. But if we're laughed at, or if we are mocked, or if we are ridiculed, if people find it's just hilarious, the fact that we are actually Christians, then surely that's much more difficult for us to take, maybe especially when we hear it so much from the media. And so hopefully you can begin to build up this kind of picture, this profile of these false teachers and what they were like. They taught things that were false. Their lives were greedy and immoral and lawless, and they scoffed at those who believed the truth of God's word. And then Peter also highlights their results. He says that we must be careful not to be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position. I remember last year, I think it was up in Ewan Long, there were a sort of whole host of scares up there of kids that were being sort of grabbed and were being carried off. And that's exactly the same kind of fear which Peter has for his readers here. Peter warns his readers about the false teachers carrying them off through greed or lust or immorality. Throughout this letter, Peter has been writing to those who are secure and stable. In chapter 1, verse 12, he says that they are those who are firmly established in their faith. Yet he also knows that they are at risk. And so he warns his readers about these false teachers who would seek to reduce them and make them unstable and fall from their secure position. And so again, hopefully you can see this profile which he's building up for us and which we've looked at for a number of weeks. If we keep going with Christ, we can know that we are secure. If we take our eyes off of Christ, we need to watch out so that we do not fall from our secure position. Who are these false teachers for us? Well, a few weeks ago, we put this quotation up here on the screen. So this is from a good friend of mine who lectures at a theological seminary in Uganda. And this is what he wrote in a recent prayer letter which I received. It says, "Our students will be faced daily with a barrage of false teachings when they finish here and go out to minister in their communities. Syncretism, mixing traditional religious practices into Christianity, prosperity gospel, poverty and sickness is directly due to a lack of faith and faithfulness in you. Hyper-grace gospel, we are saved by grace, so we are free to sin. Legalism, behave well, so God will love, save, and keep you. And materialism, your ministry success is measured by the size of your offering basket, and others reign in many places. He then goes on, pray that our students would know the true gospel and teach the true gospel both now at college and throughout their ministries. And so he's saying we need to be on our guard. We need to watch out. We need to pray for ourselves. You need to pray for your church leaders. We need to pray for those around us, maybe especially if they are new or younger Christians, that they will be kept safe. This is how one commentator, Christopher Green, summarizes this passage in his commentary. We may find it hard to understand how people who seem so amiable can be so harmful, but that can only be because we have not made the effort to be well-taught Christians who are willing to call false teaching false teaching. We should make increasing our knowledge of Christian doctrine a high priority so that when it is challenged, denied, or quietly replaced, we can confidently and accurately affirm the truth. When I first read that quote this last week, it was that last little phrase, quietly replaced, that really stood out for me. Because this is what my main worry would be for many of us gathered here. See, many of us here, I would hope, would spot the problem immediately if the gospel or the cross or evangelism was denied or it was outrightly challenged. But what about if it was quietly replaced? How would we fare then? Would we recognize the absence of these crucial things? See, this is where many Christian groups and many Christian denominations and congregations have fallen afoul over the course of church history. The gospel is often, to start with anyway, not outrightly denied, but yet it has been quietly replaced with other things, emphases right at the heart of the church life. And so are our spiritual sensitivities, are our spiritual antennae sufficiently finely tuned that we would pick up if the gospel or the cross was to be marginalized and replaced by anything else? Would we be able to spot that, I wonder? And so as we bring this series to a close on 2 Peter, I think we need to ask ourselves, well, who is this for us? What false teaching or what tendency towards false teaching do I need to be aware of in my life that might possibly lead me astray? What is in danger, or who is in danger of carrying me away from a secure position? Then what are we to do about this? Well, I think the best thing that any of us can actually do to guard ourselves against false teaching is to be part of a good, healthy church. And so let me ask you, and I hope for most of you, the answer to this is going to be yes. Have you found a good, healthy church? If so, are you involved in it? Do you actually come regularly? Do you make that a priority? Are you engaging with it, or are you just sort of coming along and sort of letting everything just wash over you? Are you actually in meaningful fellowship with other Christians in it? Do you have relationships with those in the church that you are part of where you are real and honest and actually accountable to others? If you're part of this local church here, then let me assure you out of love that we are committed to helping you to guard against false teaching in your life. Now, that's not to mean we'll be heavy-handed or that we'll be conducting constant witch hunts or anything like that. But this will mean that we will be committed to helping you to understand God's word and to be growing in it. We are committed to helping you grow. We are committed to appointing elders, as we will next week, who know the gospel and are committed to its truths. It means that we have a bookstall outside with books that, while we may not all agree with every single thing in all of them, you can be sure that none of them will lead you astray and into false teaching. And so Peter tells us to watch out, to be on your guard. For those who will be baptized later on, and actually for all of us, that's the first piece of advice that he has for us. Then we need to move on and look more importantly at the next piece of advice which Peter has for us, which is grow up. So Peter says that we are to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ, a very well-known verse. But I wonder if we know what it actually means. What does this mean, to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I guess, first of all, pretty obviously, it means we're to grow in grace. Now, this is not saying that we need to be more gracious in our lives, or that we need to be more graceful, or that we need to become more well-mannered. That's what this is not saying. That is what growing in grace does not mean. This, of course, is talking about the grace of Christ that we are to grow in. First of all, that must mean that we are saved by grace. So Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, already wonderfully quoted for us earlier on, "For it is by grace you have been saved, through faith, and this not from yourselves. It is the gift of God." So the way that we are rescued, the way that we are saved, brought into God's family, is only through God's grace. And then, having been saved by grace, we are continue to grow in the grace of Christ. Now, we often refer to God's grace by this little acronym here, G-R-A-C-E, God's riches at Christ's expense. And that's fairly helpful as far as it goes. But it's much more accurate to say that grace is God's kindness, his unmerited favour and his love towards us, and especially as that is expressed to us in Christ and the cross. It's God's grace that that brings us into relationship with himself, and then as he continues to bless us with all the wonderful blessings and benefits of knowing him and being in relationship with him. I think one helpful way of thinking about this is to think about this like an umbrella. So God kind of brings you under the umbrella of his grace as you come to know him, and then you grow in grace as you become more and more aware of what life under this umbrella is like. You become more aware of God's kindness and God's goodness towards you as you go on in the Christian life. Am I more aware of God's goodness and kindness to me now than I was a year ago? If the answer to that question is yes, then you are growing in grace. That's what it means. Then we're also to grow in knowledge. And again, there's two parts to this. One part is that we're to be growing in knowledge about Christ. We might call this head knowledge. Now, of course, head knowledge often gets a bit of a negative press, but actually, if you start thinking about it for a couple of minutes, head knowledge is really important, because without head knowledge, you're well and truly up the creek. God has given you a mind, and he wants you to use it to grow in knowledge and in understanding of the truth. If you've become a Christian recently, then you especially need to be growing in knowledge. Knowledge of God's word, knowledge of who Christ was, why he came, how we are to relate to him, how to apply his teachings in our lives. And so we need this head knowledge. We need a knowledge about Christ. But more important, of course, is to grow in knowledge of Christ. Some of you may know that Stuart Gulliver is the chief executive of HSBC. Now, if I wanted to grow in my knowledge about Stuart Gulliver, then what would I do? Well, I could go into his website, his Wikipedia page, or maybe the HSBC website, and I would find out all sorts of interesting information about Stuart Gulliver. I'd find where he went to school, what his hobbies are, his interests, the different awards he's won, where he's worked, lots about his background. Yet I wouldn't really have any actual personal kind of relational knowledge of him. A few weeks ago, Andrew Long came into my office to pay a visit, and Andrew Long actually knows Stuart Gulliver personally. I assume he can WhatsApp him and can meet up with him for a meal or for a coffee if he wants. And I think that's more the sort of knowledge which is being talked of here. The knowledge of Christ that this is actually speaking about here is a knowledge that we grow in and possess as we continue in the Christian life. That includes learning more. It's a personal knowledge. It's a relational knowledge where we know Christ and he knows us. It's a knowledge that grows and continues over the course of our Christian experience. It's actually exactly the same word for knowledge which Peter uses earlier on in 2 Peter 1 verse 5 and verse 6. If you recall the context, Peter's just been saying that we have all that we need for life and godliness, through our knowledge of him who called us. And then he goes on in verse 5 to say, for this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness and to your goodness knowledge. It's this sort of personal, ongoing walk with Christ that hopefully grows over the course of our Christian lives. Add to your faith knowledge, experiential knowledge of Christ as we walk with him, as we know him, as we obey his word, as we pray to him, as we prove his faithfulness, as we experience the presence of his spirit with us. What we might call a relationship with God, not just a knowledge about him in our heads, important though that is, but actually a personal knowledge of him in our lives. All this is in contrast to the false teachers. They were those who did not know Christ and were not living to honour him. And so Peter urges his readers to keep growing in their knowledge of Christ so that they might be stable and fruitful and effective as Christians. Remember that Peter's aim here is stability. The way to be stable is to keep growing. I once heard about a gardening company which had the logo, it's a wonderful logo really, which was our business is growing. Really good. That was the logo for that gardening company. But you know what? That would actually make a really good logo for every Christian here. Our business is growing. My business is growing. Peter's saying that growth is an inevitable consequence of life. He knows that stagnation for the Christian is not an option, and so he urges his readers, keep growing. If we have come to know Christ, if we've been brought into relationship with him, if his Holy Spirit lives within us, if we're seeking to obey him, then growth ought to be the result of that. Now, I know that growth can often be hard to discern. I know that it's often gradual. I know that those people around us can much more readily spot growth in our lives than we often can. But yet Peter's saying that if we're Christians, we're to be concerned about growth. Our business is growing. Let me ask you, what ambitions do you have in life? Many of our ambitions might be work-related. We want a new role in the company where we are, or maybe to move to a different company. They might be education related. We want to pass some exams. We want a new qualification. They might be relational or financial or social. We really want to get married, or we want to achieve some new level in a hobby or sport. We want to achieve financial security. Maybe for a lot of us here, our ambitions, if we're honest, are just a lot more mundane. We would just really like to have a good night's sleep, for instance. What are your ambitions for your kids? And what do you want your kids to get out of life? Well, here Paul's ambition for us is that we would be those who would grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be more aware of his love and kindness in our lives. You remember the umbrella and growing in grace, and that we might be those that know him more, this experiential and growing knowledge as we walk with him. I wonder, does that feature at all in your ambitions at the moment? Does it even feature a little bit? Is that the consuming goal of our lives, that we might know him, as the Apostle Paul says, and the power of his resurrection? Two questions as we seek to apply this to ourselves and begin to bring things to a close. Number one, have we been born? Now that may seem like a very obvious question. You may say, well, of course I've been born. But what I actually mean, of course, is have you been born again? If it is the case that there is no growth without life, then it follows that we need to have been made alive and we need to have been born into God's family before we can actually start growing. I wonder if for some of us, whether the reason that we maybe aren't growing as Christians might be the fact that we've never actually really, truly been born again. We've never been saved by grace, as we were saying earlier on. We've never come into God's family. We don't truly have spiritual life. We aren't truly alive, and therefore that's the reason why we aren't actually making any progress and aren't growing. You see, we can't start growing in Christ until we've come into relationship with Christ. And so have we been born? And then question number two for us is for those of us who are Christians already, and that is, well, are we growing? Are we growing in this grace and knowledge of Christ? I think when I was a younger Christian, I used to think that measuring growth was primarily in terms of adding more things into my life, adding more stuff, adding more activities. So if I was reading my Bible more, if I was evangelizing more, if I was more regular at small group, if I was praying for more minutes every day, then I would have thought I was growing. But now that I'm a little bit older and I'm hopefully gradually getting a bit more mature, I wonder if actually growth is much more concerned with character qualities rather than just adding things in. Now, all of those other things I actually think are really good and important. They're actually the means of growth, which we'll come on to in a few minutes. But yet I'm not sure that they are actually a good measure of growth. Probably much more helpful measure of growth is how I'm responding to the circumstances of what happens to me in my life and whether I'm actually growing in my character, whether I'm living faithfully as a Christian in my life and whether the Holy Spirit is a growing godly character in me. See, as we get older, our lives generally get more complex. An awkward boss, elderly parents, raising kids, raising more kids, a long-term illness, life not working out how we really hoped it would, maybe a bereavement that we experience, singleness that was unexpected or when we hoped we would be married, financial pressures, all sorts of circumstances that we face in life, and those are circumstances which God actually wants to use to bring about growth. And that growth is much more often measured in character qualities rather than simply in adding in lots of extra stuff to our Christian lives. As Peter says here, he emphasizes qualities like goodness, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, love. And so when you think about growth, let me encourage you this morning, not only to think in terms of adding more activities into your Christian life, but also think in terms of character. What am I going through in my life at the moment? How does God want to use that? How does God want to refine me so that he might produce in me the character of Christ? What's maybe one quality which God is growing in you at the moment? In what you're going through right now, what's maybe one quality that he wants to actually be growing in you? Knowledge, self-control, perseverance, brotherly kindness, love. Christians have often talked about the means of grace, and what they mean by that is the means that God uses to grow us. They include things like reading the Bible, prayer, fellowship, communion, and a whole host of other things too. But it also includes hardship. And that's a useful one to remember. Hardship is one of those things that God uses to grow us. So are we growing at the moment? And how are you measuring that? Are we measuring it in activity? How many activities we're involved with? Or are we measuring it in character qualities like patience, faithfulness, and love? Just an encouragement for you. One person who had really grasped this well was the Protestant reformer Martin Luther, and we come to the 500th anniversary of this next year. This is what Martin Luther once said about the spiritual state of his own life, and this is a really helpful quote for us. He said this: "Life, therefore, is not righteousness, but growth in righteousness. Not health, but healing. Not being, but becoming. Not rest, but exercise. We are not yet what we shall be, but we are growing toward it. The process is not yet finished, but it is going on. This is not the end, but it is the road. All does not yet gleam in glory, but all is being purified." That's a wonderful summary of Christian experience. The process is not yet finished, but it is going on. This is not the end, but it is the road. All does not yet gleam in glory, but all is being purified. And this morning, Peter longs for us that we would be those that are on this road. He says, "Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Be on the road." as we close really briefly, what's our motivation in all of this? Well, I think this is exactly why Peter ends this letter where he does. He says, to him be the glory now and forever. Amen. So our motive is the glory of Christ. He is the one who will be glorified now and forever. Remember those apostles who are eyewitnesses of the majestic glory. It's amazing that Peter really takes this prayer, which had been traditionally ascribed only to God the Father, and he applies it to Christ, the carpenter from Nazareth, his friend who he knew but was also God. These false teachers were denying the glory of Christ, saying that he would not come again, he would not have future glory. The apostles were those who had seen Christ's glory. They had beheld it on the mountain. They had been eyewitnesses of his majesty. Peter wants us to understand that Christ will come again in glory, and therefore it makes logical sense for us to live to glorify him now. And that's really, this is a sort of a summary sentence of his whole letter. If we know what will happen in the future, Christ will be glorified. That ought to affect how we live now. Christ will come again. He will be glorified. Let's glorify him in how we live in this coming week. How will we survive? How will those people who are baptized this afternoon at Repulse Bay keep growing in their faith? How can we keep going as well? Peter would say, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and fall from your secure position, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen.